I can't tell you how good it felt last Tuesday to find the staff confirming what the Lord had led me to haltingly do over a year's time. I sort of just let it leak, if you remember, sort of subtly or not so subtly, that I was beginning to feel a call here. And perhaps, you know, we could take just a couple of minutes and think together about that. I don't know what God is doing at MPPC, but our trend in the past has been to call people and send them, and that's been good. But he seems now, the Spirit seems to have reversed gears, and he's called people to stay. And I think maybe in this mobile society where all of us have a tendency not even to want to make friends because they may move the next month, maybe God wants to bring a point of stability in the midst of the instability here in his church. I know it will be for his glory. Maybe you'd like to know how this process happened to me. I've been with you 14 years. Some of you have been with me that long. It's been a real task. When I came here, I was young, and from the day I came, I almost bellyached too much to God that I couldn't do this job. It was terrifying for me and didn't cease to be terrifying. It remained that way. But gradually through the years, I discovered something that I'm only able to preach about 14 years later, and that was that in spite of all my talking, I really didn't know how to trust God. And that when I came to this church, in spite of what I said, I basically felt the job of building this church was on my shoulders. And we tried to make this service perfect for you because we felt we were only as good as our last sale and you wouldn't come back. And I drove the staff in the same way I drove myself. Perfection, because excellence, this is what people will buy. What I finally discovered is that I don't care how perfect we are. We're never going to be good enough to bring you to church. One force brings you here, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ working through his Spirit. And you come here not to find perfection, but to find food. Believing that has led me to believe that I can point even maybe to retirement here without it feeling it was crushing me. It wasn't that I wanted to go to anything bigger. I wanted to go to something smaller. I wanted to run away. And I'm happy to say that with the Lord's help and the theme of this year that I'm going to preach on all year, I'll learn to trust God along with you, and the job will get doable, and we'll do it together. And I needed to tell you that because I wasn't able to preach on this theme until this year, and I'm going to be walking with you on that journey because all of us are still very tired at the end of a Sunday, and sometimes on Monday we wonder, is it worth being this tired? The only difference is this year we're going to say, yes, it is. And we appreciate the fact that you want us. And that kind of applause really meant a lot to the staff for you to confirm this decision. And we're not going to talk about this probably again. We don't have to. But this was sort of a commitment time. It's important for you and important for us. And now let's look at a tough subject having to do with secrets. But a very important subject. Most of us have had that classic accusation thrown at us. You can't keep a secret. And you know, actually, it's true. At least in respect to God, none of us can keep a secret. Jesus, in his own honest way, put it best. He said, "For there is nothing hid except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What you do in secret will be proclaimed upon the housetops." Now, I really wish we believed that, because if we believed it, it would be a great deterrent to those secret acts of disobedience that we so easily fall into on the belief, like Achan, that we can get away with it, that nobody's going to notice, that somehow we can be the exception, we can violate God's laws, and it's all going to be buried and forgotten. Achan's story teaches us a vital truth. We can't disobey God and get away with it. Now, if you'll open your Bibles, we'll work through that chapter. Our story begins with Achan choosing not to trust that God had a way of providing for probably what we'd call his old age needs. So he took what was forbidden, silver, gold, and clothes, spoils of war that were to go only into the temple treasury, and he hid them in his tent. Now, interestingly enough, Achan thought he'd gotten away with it, but immediately Israel begins to lose battles. When Joshua consulted the Lord about the problem, he was told there, Israel has sinned. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own stuff. Therefore, Israel cannot stand before their enemies. And then this awesome word, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Now, in spite of his efforts to hide, Achan's sin was exposed for all to see, and that was very embarrassing, very humiliating, very costly. In fact, the story ends in a way that is difficult for us to hear. Achan, his family, his possessions were all destroyed and they were buried under a big heap of stones. And some of us have a real rough time correlating that with the love of God, as people going out the door have already said. Well, from this text, we find some important truths that I feel are worth heeding and applying in our lives. A first truth: no one engages in secret disobedience without suffering hurt to themselves and causing hurt to others. That's a fact. If you're being tempted to disobey God, know in advance it will hurt you and hurt others, no matter how you've rationalized it. If you're caught in a secret right now, know that you're hurting yourself, and in time, if not now, you will be hurting others, no matter how we rationalize it. Now, somehow, long before Achan stole the spoils of war, he decided not to trust God to meet his needs, and that's where all the trouble begins. When we start believing God isn't going to meet whatever needs we have, and so we strike out on our own and we said we're going to do it ourselves, even if we have to disobey God because we're tired of waiting on Him, and anyway, He probably won't come through. And maybe God won't know even if we do take matters into our own hands. Well, Achan's problem was that God did know, and Israel started to lose battles. God told Joshua that these defeats were due to hidden sin in their midst. Rather than come forward and confess, Achan chose to go on hiding, living a double life. You know, I've often thought, beginning with this guy, what our secrets are doing to MPPC. I wonder what we could be versus what we are if all through the years we'd all kept agendas clean and we didn't have those in our midst who had secret sin, if I had been free of secrets. I wonder where we could be today. I guess that's an irrelevant question, but the relevant one is, where can we be in 10 years if starting today we make a covenant with God to get rid of secrets before the sun goes down? Often, our secret sin is rooted in our own desperate needs, and we run out of faith, and we don't trust God enough that He's going to meet them in His own time and way, and so we do something stupid to meet our needs. And then these facts hit us in the face. We'll never get away with it. We can't hide from God. And instead of meeting our needs, we end up hurting ourselves and others. Last week, we had a neat illustration of this. We had a terrible problem. We've grown dependent on computers, and actually I hate it because I really, my life stops when the computer stops. And we had a situation where we had three computers all tied into one printer. And all of a sudden, they wouldn't print. One computer would print and the other two wouldn't, and I won't give you all the problems, but it shut us down. And my wife, who's sort of the local fixer here, called everywhere. We asked for every great mind who knew Macintosh to see if we could find out what the problem was. And we got answers coming out our earlobes, and we tried everything for 4 days, and nothing worked. Right, dear? In desperation, Meta checked out the whole system and started opening and closing couplers, these little things where the lines come together, and she looked in one, and lo and behold, one tiny prong hidden in the coupler was bent. And that little rascal was causing all of the havoc in our office, affecting three offices and shutting down computers. Now the point, if one little bent prong can upset a whole bunch of computers, imagine what one tiny sin in your life can do in terms of raising havoc with you and your family and this family, the church. Hidden sin, no matter how tiny, is dangerous. And that's what we're highlighting today. Hidden sin in the lives of TV evangelists will haunt the church for the next decade. I wonder how much thought those guys gave to the potential pain to family and to congregation, when they decided to break trust in God. We all have needs, but they decided they'd meet needs in their own way, even if it meant disobeying God. I'm certain that they rationalized, well, for us it's different, or we're never going to get found out. In fact, one of the magazines said that one of the guys, the preachers, told his girlfriend her sexual favors were actually helping advance his ministry. Now, I guess the guy believed it when all this happened. We don't need to leave it with the evangelist. Look at the fraud coming out in the Securities and Exchange Commission with brokers. This infects all of life. People who take shortcuts to an end to meet their needs, and they do it on the premise, well, no one will know, I have a right to do it, and anyway, I'll never get caught. But you know, we do. And your secrets and mine right now today, if we have them, are in the process of chewing up our insides. I wonder how many of us have secrets that wake us up at night, and sometimes you're right out of a dream, sweating, and it just comes to mind. I wonder if that will ever be known. Do you dread an IRS audit of your tax return 2 years ago? Do you hope that shady business deal won't come back to haunt you? Do you hope that one act of indiscretion will be hidden forever? Now, our personal sin may never hit the headlines, but it will always be impacting us. It will impact our physical health. Our intestines will know it. Our blood pressure, our susceptibility to disease will know it. Our emotional health will be impacted, will be irritable, paranoid, depressed, anxious. The psalmist was so wise about the power of secrets when he said, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin. They weigh like a burden too heavy for me." And then this important point, "When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away." So the first thing to think about this week, when you think of Achan, hidden sin hurts us and others, and we never get away with it. A second truth, and this is equally interesting. Because hidden sin is destructive, God is always seeking to expose us. He loves us enough not to let us get away with our little hidden secrets. God is holy. When we sin, we destroy intimacy with God, and that's the worst possible thing that could happen to us in this world. Sin forces us to go into hiding, just like Adam and Eve, who walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening, ate of the apple, and then they were hiding in the bushes. They lost the most precious thing in their life. Look at verse 13. God says, "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Up, sanctify the people, thus says the Lord." I don't personally know of any greater pain in my life than when I'm out of kilter with the Lord. And inevitably, I get there because He's slow in meeting one particular need, and I do it on my own. I'm sorry for it afterward. You know, it's like the bumper sticker says, "If you feel far from God, guess who moved?" God hasn't moved from any of us today, but our sin will cause us to move away from Him. When I talk to people out in the world, you know, one reason they don't come to church is they don't really want to come here because they feel they're going to be uncovered, exposed. And I can almost tell them, yeah, you will, because God wants to set you free. In the spring of 1980, Rosie Ruiz was the first woman to cross the finish line in the famous Boston Marathon, and maybe you remember the story. She was given great publicity and fame for her feat. And then someone noticed her legs, loose and untrained muscles. Questions were asked. No one had seen her along the 26.2-mile course. The truth came out. She had jumped into the race during the last mile. Her secret had been exposed. Her shortcut didn't work. We need to know that God's purpose in exposing our sins is not to humiliate us, not to punish us, but to heal us from the destructive power that secrets are wreaking in our life. It's painful to be exposed. And unfortunately, people with secrets fear exposure as the worst possible thing that could ever happen to them. Let me tell you, it isn't. The worst possible thing for you is that your secret is never exposed and you live a lifetime thinking you're getting away with it. Many of us want God to fix the symptoms of our sin, but we don't want to give up the actual disobedience that we're hiding. And you know, those feelings mean we want to be healed of sin. We don't want to be healed of sin. We only want to be healed of sin's pain. We want our sin more than we want intimacy with the Lord. And when that's the truth, people, it means we've been totally seduced by something very, very deadly. Now, I need to underline this because the story doesn't really bring it out. Trusting God means we don't have to fear when He seeks to expose us, when He unlocks the door of our closet. His desire is to heal us, not punish us. And as strange as this might sound, we should thank persons and situations that God uses to bring to light those things we're attempting to hide. Why? Again, because sin is deadly, and we're talking about salvation from something that will eventually choke us and kill us. Look at verse 21. Notice how Achan got caught. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent." Note the progressive nature of sin. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. And then the final result of that process is I died. God seeks to expose us because He wants to interrupt a process of death operating in any area of our life where we have a secret. Listen to James. "Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." Achan never dreamed it would cost him and his family their lives when he stole that gold and silver and clothing. Those who defrauded in the securities world or betrayed government trust or betrayed their ordination as pastors, they never dreamed when they committed that secret act that that would cost them everything. That's the way sin operates. It convinces us we can get away with it. And then God brings us to church to hold up the greater truth that that is not true. And I believe that God might have you in church this morning as a way to love you, to put His arms around you, to woo you from your secret bondage so that you can be healed and free. Can you imagine the joy of living without secrets, without fear of exposure? A lot's happened in my life while I've been here, but one of the things that has really been happening is that I have a desire to live a consistent life. Now, if you pulled the Dan Quayle episode on me and looked up my past, you could find a million reasons why I shouldn't be up here preaching. But you know, where I am now, as leading up all summer to preaching this sermon, you won't find, I don't think in my life right now, any unconfessed sin, any closet that's locked. I'm really wanting God to do His purifying act with me, because I can't ask you to do anything I'm not doing. And I've had to give up stuff that usually were pet sins. And I was so sophisticated, I thought I could get away with it, and I can't. And that isn't pietism, standing up and trying to say I'm anything, except this. You need to know you have a leader who's not free from sin, but I'm not letting the sun go down on stuff. And I hope bones of something I've been hiding from you will never be resurrected as something I haven't confessed. I've confessed, I'm free, and I'm clean. And that's why I feel good about preaching this sermon. I don't have to wake up at night worrying. Yeah, there's stuff you'll never know about me, and if you did, you'd be disappointed. But you'll never find that God didn't know, and He didn't forgive, and that I'm washed clean, and I'm free from it. And that's a neat way to live. And that's what I covet for all of you. Because we are a family, and we can afford to be free because we're Christians. And that leads us to this last truth in Achan's story. Although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus promised, "He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out." My session told me that, Walt, when you speak on the Old Testament, always bring in the good news of the New Testament, or people will be left in despair. If you read this story literally, it would say, okay, I'm going to confess. Big deal, I'll confess and all of you will stone me. Then I'll end up dead. I might as well keep it hidden. And that's kind of bad news. Unless we bring it into the New Testament and say, there is no sin that Jesus can't handle. When the woman, in a very parallel illustration in the New Testament, was brought to Him who had been exposed for adultery, and a whole group were about to stone her, what did Jesus say? He said, "He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone." A total reversal of Achan's story. Here a woman is let off, and the accusers walk away, and Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's the message for secret keepers today through the New Testament. There is no sin Jesus can't handle. The only thing he can't help you with is if you run away and hide. He can't heal something you won't hold up and trust him to forgive. His blood washes away any sin you and I have ever committed. And the most sad thing in the world is for us to believe we've done something so horrible that Jesus couldn't forgive it. He died for it. He can. Now, here's the second one, though, and this is a little tougher. I want this church to be a place that doesn't shoot our wounded, that won't stone us if we get exposed. There's one thing to believe Jesus can handle it, but I wonder how many of you can really believe this church could handle your secrets. Well, I don't know if we could or not, but my goal is that I pray we'll grow to where we could. I doubt if 4,500 people ever could handle your secrets. Probably 4,500 wouldn't care. And that's why I'm going to make a suggestion to you today. We have a sign up for covenant groups. You'll hear me say this till I'm 65, but you know, the bigger this church gets, if you don't have a small group of people who know you by name, who will hold you accountable, who will encourage you, who will cry with you, who will struggle with you when you're tempted, you're missing half of the benefit of being in this church. You can hide out there in the masses, and evil can have a heyday. It's easy to stay hidden when you have nobody to whom you're accountable. But get into a small group and tell them, hey, I have this problem and you're going to have to love me. And when I'm tempted to fall off the wagon, I need your help. Believe me, we can defeat sin in our life through the power of the Spirit working through a group of friends in this church. It's working now. I have guys who are tempted in so many areas who can have friends that they call. And when those friends will come just like they do in AA and sit with them and encourage them until this temptation passes. Let me suggest, if you're really serious of breaking free from secrets and you want to do more than just attend a multitude Sunday morning at church, get into a small group and become accountable to a group of Christians. There's an interesting theological phenomenon. We ask, where is Jesus today? Well, he's in heaven, but he's also in his body, the church. That means he's in you and me. He ministers to us then when we minister to each other. And it's got to happen if you ever want to come to full fruition as a Christian in this church. The bottom line is a spiritual goal. If you don't have a person with whom you can share your deepest struggles, pray that God will give you such a friend in this church. That is the most significant step you can take to spiritual maturity that I can think of. And I believe God will answer your prayers. Christianity cannot be done in a Lone Ranger motif. It will not work. God can handle any sin. He'll forgive anything that you've ever done. But you need friends in order to have the confessional. The Catholics have something on us. They have a priest and they can go and confess. Where do we go and confess? To a group of friends in the church who love us enough to love us unconditionally. As we close the service, just before we sing, I'd like us to go into a time of prayer. When I don't know what your secrets are, or what your bondage might be, or how you might want to break free, but I can make you this promise. If you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you could leave here with a life free from secrets, free from exposure. Because if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. Let's go to the Lord, and if you need to do that this morning, let's turn over some of these secrets. Give him the key to our closets. And then we'll stand and sing. Let's just take 30 seconds and pray together. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed." Amen.